Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. It is right in the middle of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where he is speaking to his followers, beginning with verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat?" Or, "What shall we drink?" Or, "What shall we wear?" For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Psychologists sometimes refer to it as emotional cushioning. Emotional cushioning. Let me give you some examples. Let's say that there's a young man who wants to ask out a nice-looking young lady, but he's not sure she will say yes, and so he convinces himself that even though he's going to ask her, more than likely she's going to turn him down. Or maybe somebody's trying out for a sports team, or maybe a role in a play, upcoming play. And even though they may have some confidence in their abilities, they convince themselves ahead of time that more than likely they're going to get cut and not make the final selection. Or maybe a student is looking ahead at a challenging exam and finds that it's better to prepare himself or herself by imagining that they're going to flunk so that if and when that news actually comes, they won't be so let down. Emotional cushioning. We probably all do it in different ways. It's kind of a cognitive way of dealing with potential trouble and problems in our lives. So here's the question. Is it really best to mentally prepare yourself for failure? Is it really best to do that? Is it best for you, if you're approaching a situation where something could potentially not go well, is it best for you to gravitate toward that possible worst scenario and kind of build your thinking around that? Is it truly work? Well, two professors at the University of Washington decided to try this out. And they analyzed and screened and interviewed about 80 college students. And they found that no matter what the situation was, preparing yourself for the worst possible outcome of a situation actually makes you feel worse when the results come back. Another professor at Cornell University agreed with that. In fact, at the end of his report, this is what he wrote. Very interesting. Gloomy expectations actually exacerbate your wretchedness. Make you hate it even more. You're just making yourself miserable, he said. It's interesting that with all the things that are laid out before us in life, your life is kind of like looking through different windows. Different things have happened to you in your life up until this point, and you can kind of go back and remind yourself of those. But it's those scary windows ahead of you, the future windows you have to look into. What's going to happen then? And sometimes we think the best way for us to deal with the potential negatives that could be out there ahead of us in life as we look forward to looking through those windows, the best way to deal with that, we think, is to imagine they're going to be bad. Now, for me, this problem really shows the trouble I have with worry, how tempted I am to worry. And sometimes I forget that worrying is a sin. It really is. It means not trusting God and his goodness and his promises, not trusting his divine care that he tells us he will take care of us. Even if things don't go right, he promises he will work all things for our good. And sometimes I don't even see it in myself. My wife will have to point it out to me. She'll say, "What's wrong today?" And I'm like, "I don't know." She'll say, "Well, you just seem, you're not yourself. What, is there something bothering you?" And I realize there has been, kind of in my subconscious. I've been worried about something, troubled about something, and I have not been doing what God says, "Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you." At the core of worry, if we really are honest with ourselves, is the temptation to let what we think rise above the promises, the sure promises we have in the Word of God. That's really what is at the core of our worry. It causes us to analyze a situation based upon how we think it's going to turn out, based on our knowledge, and to fret about it and not really be trusting God's gracious promises to us. And Jesus warns us in our text that this is certainly the way the pagans look at life. This is the way Gentile unbelievers in his day would look at life. We don't have to, and yet, he says so often, we do. And that's why he has to warn his disciples about this. He says, after all these things, worrying about what am I going to eat, what am I going to drink, what am I going to wear, being so consumed with all this stuff, worried about it, is a temptation for his believers as well. And it highlights another problem for us, and that is that we can become very fixated on the stuff we have in this life, very fixated on the material possessions that we have and how our lives are going to go based upon all of this material stuff. This same danger was faced by New Testament Christians. We see it brought up often, Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. We're focused on the greed of their money, making sure they had more money. St. Paul writes to Timothy that some people in his day had already wandered from the faith because they were so attached to the material earthly blessings that God gives. And the same thing happens to us. We can be so fixated on the stuff we get in this world and let our hearts be attached to that. And that's oftentimes where worry comes in too. It's because we're so attached to all of that. And don't think we pastors are any different. If you go to pastors' conferences where they talk about retirement plans or this or that with salaries and things, boy, pastors are right in there with the rest of them. They can get just as worried about that stuff and concerned about that stuff as anybody else. Now, Jesus' point, one of the points to us in our text, is that worrying is both unnecessary and absolutely useless. Now, think about yourself. More than likely, there's been something in your life that you've worried about. And maybe you spent minutes or hours or days, some people even months, worrying about something and the outcome of something. And all of that energy that you expended on it really didn't change it a lick. It didn't change it at all. In fact, people in the health community will tell you that worry, which we often translate into physical stress, worry can actually damage our bodies. Like Jesus says, who of you can add a single day to your life? Actually, you don't. It goes the other direction more than likely. It causes heart trouble and other physical ailments and difficulties. Now, God would have us understand there needs to be a distinction between properly planning for things. We need to use our Christian wisdom and guidance to plan things out. But that's different than crossing the line into worrying. Or the distinction between taking care of something that we have, something we've been blessed with, and then crossing the line into worrying. And also getting to enjoy the earthly blessings God has given us. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we keep it in its proper light and perspective. So Jesus sets before us, his disciples, this beautiful promise today. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what does that mean, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? He's drawing our hearts to heaven, first of all, to make sure that all of the things that take us to heaven, his word and sacraments, repentance of our sins, our prayer life, our worship life, seek these things first in life. Make sure that the most important thing that you get someday is heaven. Now, how do we get that? It's not by anything we do. That's why we need to seek the righteousness he provides. That means the perfect holy record. The only record that will let you into heaven someday on Judgment Day is the perfect, holy, spotless record of the Son of God. And when you have faith in him, God credits you with that. And so Jesus says, make this the most important thing in your life, to seek not only getting to heaven, but how you get there through faith in him, and grabbing on to the only righteousness that will let you through the door, and that is his perfect life. Now God, to those who have been blessed to be given this gift of faith, God now invites us not to worry as we look at the things of our life. And his reason for telling us not to worry is based upon more than just some pop psychology or mind games. Notice what Jesus says. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Notice he doesn't say God Almighty knows that you need them. That would have worked too. But in particular, your heavenly Father. God hereby tenderly invites you to believe that he is your dear Father. You are his dear children. And that he will take care of you and treat you just the way a loving earthly father would do to his son or daughter. The very one who has covered all of your sins with the blood of his own son, the very one who has claimed you as his own through faith and made you his child, the very one who has prepared a room for you in the mansions of heaven with your name on it, and the very one who now controls all human history and all events that are coming up in your life, he is the one who now invites you to just place your trust in him and not to worry about all these things. All those future windows coming in your life that you're going to look through to look at different things that may intimidate you. Today, God, in a sense, is taking you and says, come with me. And he takes you to the far end of the windows, to the one furthest down the road in your life, to the window that takes you, that shows you your entrance into everlasting life through what Christ has done. And he says, look through this window. I have taken care of the biggest problem you will ever have to see or face. Look at how beautiful it is. Now, come back with me. And he brings you back to the window you're at right now. And he says, all of the future windows between now and that one, I promise you, I'll take care of them. If I can take care of that, certainly you can trust me with these other things that are coming up in your life. Paul says it like this. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Amen. Please rise. And we pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, help me to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Grant me a childlike trust in you. Give me a confident mind and heart. And bless me in the situation in life where you have placed me. Fill my heart each day with your mercy in Christ so that I may joyfully sing and be glad all my days. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.